Okay, so we're looking at a study of the Bible, the Word of God, and we've looked at several areas of study from revelation, inspiration, preservation, those kinds of things. And for the last, 2 months, 3 months, whatever it's been, we've been looking at what Bible should I use, and specifically what English Bible, where did we get our Bible, and, why do we use the King James Version here at our church, and why is that the best English Bible to use? We spent a lot of time giving you kind of the background of the how did the translation process happen, and where did they come from, and why is there a debate now, and things like that. And so we talked about some side by side comparisons with some of the different modern versions that come from the critical text family of manuscripts, and then we wrapped up with why we don't use the New King James. So I'm going to do something very dangerous this morning. That was section 5 on our outlines. We're going to move on to section 6, but I'm going to do something very dangerous before we move on to chapter 6. I'm going to see if you have any questions about any of the things that we've covered. Now, we've asked some questions along the way, and some of you asked questions, whatever, and I don't assume that because we've spent X amount of time on it, that we've covered every possible question. In fact, I know some of you are good at coming up with what-if questions anyway. But any of the things that we've talked about, like where did we get our Bible, why do we use the one we do, different things like that, any of your questions that we haven't already covered, or maybe something you're still a little bit hazy on or whatever, and I'll do my best, or I'll look it up and get it for you next week. Any questions? Okay, this is a good time to ask questions when you haven't had time to think about it. Doc. Amen. 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 And I think that's a great point. One of the things that we have come across is there a study Bible that you can recommend with no asterisks? No. 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 Let's talk about Schofield's notes at Genesis 1-2 after Sunday school, and then we'll see. That's a running joke we've had with Dr. Childs. Dr. Childs has long advocated. I appreciate the Schofield study Bible. There's a lot of things there that have helped me. And I personally like the format, the way it's got center column references and some notes at the bottom, instead of having to turn to the back for everything all the time. I use the Thompson chain for a long time because somebody recommended that, and it's got its own strengths, but I hate turning to the back every time you want to find something, But Schofield's notes, Genesis 1-2, he teaches the gap theory, okay, that there was a gap of time. Why does he do that? Because he published his first study Bible in 1908, 1909, 1910, somewhere along in there. And Westcott and Hort had just published their editions of the, just 20 years prior to that. And Darwin's theories of evolution were just in vogue, had been public about 40 years. And the extreme cultural pressure of evolution and textual criticism and those kind of things, I think some of the things that Schofield did, he did out of a desire to show that the Bible was still trustworthy. That, hey, the Bible can harmonize with science. And he was trying to prove, hey, you can still trust your Bible. Evolution doesn't mean the Bible's not true. But I think he went too far, But every time there's an accommodation like that, it's an accommodation to modern science of some kind, then what is the view? Which is more reliable, the Bible or modern science? And so if you have to go with one, always go with the Word of God over XYZ commentator. Brother Steve?
Yeah.
I'm going to give you my opinion. I can't speak for everybody, but I think sometimes preachers think that Genesis is Sunday school material, children's church material, and it's stories. Now, sometimes we talk about Bible stories for kids, but those are foundational truths. I mean, if you don't believe Genesis 1 through 11, you don't believe the rest of the Bible either. You know, and Jesus referred to it in the Gospels and Hebrews, and you know, it all goes back to that. I think sometimes, you know, maybe pastors just don't have a good grasp on that. There is a line of thinking. Now, I realize right now I'm getting ready to quit preaching and go to meddling, but there is a line of thinking that says, well, we live in the New Testament times, and this is a New Testament local church, so we only need the New Testament. If you haven't figured it out already by now, you know, that's not my opinion. But the truth is, the Old Testament, it was foundational. When Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to what? Fulfill, okay? When Jesus said, you've heard it been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whoso looketh on a woman lust after her commit adultery in his heart, he didn't say, well, that was bad. He said, let me raise the bar a little bit. Let me tell you the full intent, if you will. But so many times there's a thinking that, well, the New Testament's where we got to be. Sometimes it's just, you know, that's familiar territory. You know, the Gospels and the New Testament's more familiar turf. As far as Revelation, so I think sometimes it's a reaction, because there are ministries that do nothing but prophecy, 24/7, 365. You know, it's prophecy minute. You know, what is the significance of the toenail on the statue? You got the head and the torso and the legs and the feet. And you know, I honestly don't care. You know, I don't want to parse it that deeply, but there are some that are so invested in that others, you know. And quite honestly, there's a lot of things in there that the New Testament calls things hard to be understood. And if I could, you know, pastor's not in here, but that's okay. I'd say it if he were in here. There are many times when for whatever reason, whether it's what pastors have been told they need to do, or, you know, it's what churches expect of a pastor. So many times, you know, there's a lot of pastors that are, you know, busy doing a lot of other things. Or in some cases, they're busy doing things that other people won't do. But it takes a lot of time to study those things out and to really kind of have a good grasp on it and all that kind of stuff. And so I think some people avoid it because it's hard. Just like people leave their algebra homework to last, or, you know, English or whatever, you know, whatever the subject is. Yes, sir. That's a great point. That's a great point. Yep, that's definitely possible. Yes, sir, Brother Don. If you didn't hear him, he said he gave a quote from Ronald Reagan, who said, "You know, I use King James and I have the best Bible." Now, in fairness, I think Ronald Reagan was Roman Catholic, wasn't he? So, but the fact that he preferred that over the Vatican Bible is interesting. Dewey Reams, John. Yeah. Scripture reference, but also use them like a word placement. Like sometimes, for instance, this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. They put a number of references next to the word defense and said it would be better as shadow. Why is that? I can't defend that.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
I understand what defense is.
Yeah. That would be an example. It's not footnotes. It's just center column references. But that would be an example of someone inserting commentary or, you know, revealing their philosophy, their translation philosophy, their textual philosophy in those notes. Okay? Now, there are words that we don't use the same way anymore. For instance, the word conversation in the New Testament. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Okay? There are words like that that need to be explained. But, you know, I think in a lot of cases, people that are trying to put out a study help sometimes feel like they have to have enough material to justify, you know, a copyright, so they got to make enough changes or, you know, add enough material. But a lot, in many cases, it's philosophical. Yeah, Bill. There's a lot of good ones. I would probably lean towards the older ones, like for instance, a Matthew Henry. You know, things that have been around a long time. Actually, in our modern era, there's a pastor, David Sorensen, who was pastor in Minnesota forever, wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. And I don't want to pick on anybody necessarily, but it depends on what you're looking at. You know, what you find many, many, many times is the part that you already understand, they write. And the part that's hardest that you're looking for some help on, they skipped over that one, you know. And I mean, that's true in every one that I might recommend. But, you know, generally speaking, the ones that were written probably 1900 or earlier are much less likely to be affected by some of these philosophical things that we've talked about with the textual criticism and the Westcott-Hort critical text. And, you know, the longer that gets taught in the schools, the more that kind of thinking influences people. Now, there's still people that are writing from a position of believing God's word and that kind of thing. But, you know, that I'd start there. Jameson Fawcett Brown is 3 or 4 volumes a good one, too. Yes, sir? Yes, sir. That would be reliable. I mean, obviously, all of them are written by men that are fallible and sinners. And so, would say, you know, if there's a, like Doc said a minute ago, if there's a conflict between the notes or the commentary and the Bible, go with the Bible. But, you know, that would be another old one. Yeah, Jim, you got to add something to that?
Mm-hmm.
Right. I would agree with that. The Bible Knowledge Commentary is a 2-volume commentary that was published by Dallas Theological Seminary or some of their writers. The biggest hesitation I have with that is that I'm pretty sure it was the NIV text that they used as the basis of that commentary. Now, if you can overlook that, they do have a good handle on historical information and you know, word meanings and those kind of things. And like Brother Jim said, it's 2 volumes, so it's not, you know, a 10-volume set that you get lost in. That would be my major disclaimer is that one's in an NIV-based commentary. Kim, do you have a question? Did we cover it already? About the commentaries. Okay, Bill? Believer's Bible Commentary is another one he's saying. You see that. Now, this is going to be probably a generational gap. I understand that. But, you know, now that so many things are available electronically, you can get a lot of things in Bible study software that you can read on the computer. Now, I don't mind doing that if I want to read on a passage. If I want to read 20 pages in a book, I prefer to have it in my hand if possible. Brother Beal's traveling all the time. It's very convenient to be able to download books on an iPad or a Kindle and take it with you. And when you can't take it, you carry on luggage. Okay? But if you say, I'd rather have the paper copy, one of the things that you find is with the availability of these things, a lot of the things that are in Bible study software, like Believer's Bible Commentary, Wycliffe Bible Commentary, Jameson Fawcett Brown, Matthew Henry, it's because they've been around long enough that it's public domain. The copyright has expired. And so it's free for public use. But what that also means is people are seeing that, well, then they're getting rid of their paper copies. So a lot of times, if you look in the right used bookstore, you keep looking around until you find it, you can find those for, you know, $25 for the whole set instead of, you know, $150 for a set of commentaries or maybe even less than that. So, yes, sir?
I learned a long time ago that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible.
Amen? Amen? And that really is true. In fact, the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. So, yes, sir.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Very good point. Do you have another question? Cover it. All right. Good. Anybody else? I got enough material here for 2 weeks. It's not like I'm drowning, but I realize that this is a topic that it is important, and there are a lot of variations and a lot of questions. So I wanted to give opportunity before we move on, Brother Jim. That is definitely a Nicolaitan mindset. That is that the clergy, so to speak, lord it over the people. I mean, every one of us are just as capable of understanding the Bible as Scofield or Wycliffe or Matthew Henry or anybody else. Now, there's gifting. God calls certain men as a pastor teacher, okay? But every one of us, and that's part of what we're going to talk about in this next section here, every one of us is just as capable. But what if you didn't hear Brother Jim, if I could summarize, it's just sometimes pastors are intimidated and sometimes they feel like their people are intimidated so they wouldn't go into Revelation or Romans or things like that are difficult to be understood. Brother Steve, do you have another question there? That's the very end of the book. At the end of chapter 22, blessed are those that read and keep. And then there's a curse for those that want to take away. Yes, sir. Beginning and end, too, yes. Okay. Very good. Very good. All right. Jen. Yes. Yeah. I would not say that's commentary. That is his question for those of you that are not in front of him and you can't hear him. His question was about the italicized words in your Bible. Okay, how many of you have ever studied another language, French, Spanish, Portuguese, anything like that? Okay, I've studied English and I know Southern, so there's still some translating that has to go back and forth there too. Okay, won't you go over yonder and fetch us something, that still needs to be translated, right? My dad was from the Midwest, and so, everything out there is pop, okay? There's little nuances in America. There's English, and there's Southern, and then there's Yankee, and, there's all kind of flavors of that. But if you've ever studied another language, there are times when the teacher will tell you, this is kind of what this phrase means, but we don't have that exact phrase in English, okay? The easiest example I know of, for those of you who studied Spanish, and it may be the same way in Portuguese or close, is the word H-A-Y. It looks like hey if you'd say it in English. In Spanish, it's the word I, okay? It means, there is. But we don't have one word that translates that, okay? If you say there is not, you'd say no I iglesia. There is no church. Okay, and probably something similar in Portuguese. But that's just a simple thing. There's a word in Hebrew that means literally it does not exist. It's the word of no existence. Okay, there is no correlation for that in English. Okay, so to be fair, at times they would insert words that are absolutely essential for understanding. So it is translation. But in their conscientiousness, and really the italicized words demonstrate a high respect for the Word of God. In their conscientiousness, they said, I'm just going to tell you, this isn't word for word, but when you go from language to language, you have to say it this way to convey the original meaning. Okay? Go to the New Testament. There are many, many examples. It's very common. Now, if we were to talk about American slang, there are lots of things that get left out. contractions that we use, phrases that we use. There are lots of things that get left out, and we learn by experience. I'll give you a better example than that. I am very thankful in many, many ways that my childhood and teenage years existed, but before the prevalence of mobile cameras, okay? So my life and all the stupid mistakes that I made didn't get recorded on video, okay? But, you know, now they're more common. So now, you ever gone back and watched home videos, okay? And, you know, when you were a kid, now our kids are old enough that, you know, when I go watch these home videos, they're 15 years old, okay, 17 years old. And you get that one-year-old, two-year-old that's just learning to talk. And right now, Tim and Jana can translate. You know, Bradley has probably a 5-6-word vocabulary, and he uses the same word for everything. They can kind of translate. You go watch a home video 15 years from now, you'll be like, I have no idea what he said. You know, but what I'm saying is that kids will say things a certain way, and because you're familiar with it, you can understand what they're saying. But give you 10 or 15 years space, and you need a translator. What was that kid saying? Okay? Now, the point that I'm making is, in the Greek language, they would say things a certain way, and because that's the way they always said it, many times they would leave out verbs. Okay? Especially the being verbs, the is, the was, the were. Many times that was just assumed. Okay? There, so to say there is a phone, you would just say their phone. Or, you know, it's not the best example, but in other words, there are things that were assumed. Well, then, to be fair in translation, you have to insert that in, but that original word's not there. Okay? Now, there are other places where the word is used. Well, in that case, it was more forceful, more emphatic. Okay? But as far as the italicized words, I don't think that's commentary. That's more a function of translation. But I think it's very conscientious of the translators to say, look, we're going to tell you, if you want the exact words, take this out, but it's going to ruin the flow. You need these to make it flow in English. But a conscientious study will show you that, you know, that wasn't, you know, that wasn't really defender means shadow. You know, those words are added so that you have a complete sentence in English or a flow of thought. Good question. Good question. Okay? Any other questions? Oh, I better not say that anymore. Pastor's back in here. He'll have all kinds of questions we can't answer. So. All right. Very good. So, the next step of the study is this. We've spent months talking about where did we get our Bible? Why do we use the King James Version? Why should we avoid these others because we have a better option? Okay, Ricks and Keeling, John Boylston in Ponape, they don't have a better option. They have one Bible right now. That's one of the major reasons John Boylston went over there. Actually, they don't even have an Old Testament in Ponapean. Okay, they have a New Testament and that's it. Okay, Rickson told me years ago, if he wants to give an illustration, for instance, he wants to use the story of David and Goliath as an illustration for his message from the New Testament, he has to tell the story first. Because it's not familiar and it's not what they knew from Sunday school or children's church or those kind of things. But anyway, we talk about, you know, why it's important, why we use this and why we don't use that, and, you know, this why this is our position. But if this is our position, okay, we King James Version, and the only time we ever open it is when we come to church. Practically, what good does that position do me? I read this week about a pastor who was invited over to a family's house for lunch. And, you know, they used the fine china and the real silver and, you know, all the fancy stuff. Well, after they left and, you know, the wife was cleaning everything up and putting it back, you guys know how that is. You know, it's something that you use once or twice a year, and yet you not only spend hundreds of dollars on this stuff, you spend hundreds of dollars on a special cabinet to take up room in your house to keep it in so you can look at it and use it once or twice a year. Why am I getting icy stares from all the ladies? Anyway, but she had gotten out all the nice stuff, the real silver and stuff. Well, she was inventorying as she put it back away, and She was missing a silver spoon. It was real silver, family stuff. She was so mad. The preacher stole our spoon. Okay? She was so mad. In fact, you know, that was just in her craw. And she never said anything to the preacher. It was in her craw. It was a full year later, the same month, the next year, they had the preacher over for dinner again. And it just, it came over her. She just had to say something. Did you steal our spoon? I can't believe you stole our spoon. You're supposed to be a preacher. You're supposed to be a man of God. He said, ma'am, I didn't steal your spoon. I took that spoon and stuck it inside your Bible. She hadn't looked there for a year. Okay? The illustration is, if you have the right position and then you never use your Bible, practically what good did it do you? Okay? So it's not enough to just say, we have the right position on the Bible and we're a King James church, we're King James people. Do you use it? Okay? Now, let me go a step further. All right? How should we use it? You know, sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes it's, you know, maybe we think it's familiar territory like Genesis, and maybe we don't cover it as much. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me for just a minute. Promise I'm not overlapping pastor's message. I'm looking at verse 18. It'll take him 6 months to get there. There'll be a new Sunday school teacher next week. But I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Okay? This is Paul's prayer for them. If you look back at verse number 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that. And then verses 17, 18, 19, and so forth. This was Paul's prayer for them. Okay? That, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18 is where we're going. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Okay? I just want to focus on the word there for a minute, enlightened. When we talk about understanding the Bible, this is the term that we use a lot of times, and it's the term illumination. Okay? Illumination. Now, all of you know what that word means. Even if you haven't used that word in a sentence in 20 years, you know what that means. Okay? To illuminate means to give light to. Okay? So, you forgot something here in the auditorium. And it's, well, now it wouldn't be a big deal, but come November, December, January, when it's dark at 6 p.m., you left something here and you come back over here and, oh yeah, there's one door that's still open. You come in here and the auditorium's all dark. You're looking for some illumination, right? You either hope you came in on the right side where the light switches are, or you do what the millennials do and you hit your smartphone and you use the camera flash as a flashlight, okay? But what is that? That's to put light on. That's to shine on, okay? So by application, by extension then, this term to enlighten means to give understanding, okay? We use the phrase, hey, the light finally came on for them. What do we mean by that? They understood a concept. They figured out something, okay? Now, it's not that hard. It's not that big a stretch. If you're trying to wrap your mind around something, I mean, just rewind a few weeks to when we're talking about Westcott and Hort, and you're like, okay, and there's words coming out of his mouth, but it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 you know. And as far as you're concerned, it's dark. There's no seeing, there's no perceiving, there's no understanding, okay? Well, if some of it, something clicks, or, you know, it may, oh, I understand it. I mean, it's very easy to make the comparison to being in the dark. Can't see what I'm doing, don't understand where to go, I feel lost, I feel uncertain. Versus having the light, I feel confident, I can see, I understand. All right? So when we talk about illumination, it is, how do we understand our Bibles? Okay? How do we get the light to go on? Now, I realize that it may be familiar territory, but I want to remind us all of something this morning. That is, illumination is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to give understanding of God's Word to human beings. Okay? If you only have your own understanding, you will twist God's Word to fit whatever you want it to say. Okay? Exhibit A. You know, for the last 10 years, there's been a major push to say the Bible doesn't really condemn homosexuality. Okay? Or the Bible doesn't condemn this, or the Bible doesn't condemn that. Okay? If you rely simply on your own understanding, well, I learned grammar and I learned vocabulary and I know what words mean. The Bible is not a history book, although it's accurate in history. It's not a science book, although it's accurate in science. The Bible is a supernatural book. Okay? And if we approach this like any other book on the shelf, we're in trouble. Okay? That was one of the major flaws of Westcott and Hort and that whole line of thinking. Is they said the Bible should be treated like any other book. Therefore, we should follow this process. It's not just any other book. And while, yes, it's going to be very difficult to understand the Bible if you don't know how to read, okay, just knowing how to read or even having a high school education or a college education in and of itself is not enough, okay? If we ever get to the point where we think, A, I got it, you know, because I can understand things, or B, I've been saved and I've been in church and I've been reading my Bible long enough that I got it. Okay? We're in trouble. Okay? We're in trouble. Let's talk about the need for illumination. Who needs it? Spoiler alert. Everybody. Exactly right. Okay? Why do we need illumination? In three letters, S-I-N, sin. Okay? Romans 1:21 says this. Because when they knew not God, neither glorified him not as they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay? Now there's a specific context there, but there's also a general application. When man chose sin, then he chose the darkness that comes with it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about the natural man. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? So, sin caused us to lose any sense of spiritual understanding, all right? When Eve was deceived, Adam chose to sin, okay? When that happened, Did they die? Was there death? God said, in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, did they die? Yes. What died? All right, the spiritual part of them died. Okay, that is, the death that happened immediately. And of course, physical death began as a process. Okay, but what that means is the spiritual part, when everybody's born, I mean, we love Bradley. Okay, we like playing with him, but he's born dead in trespasses and sins, right? Okay? And so the natural man, someone who, all of us were born that way. Okay? Now, we talk specifically about unsaved folks. If, just the public service announcement here, you need to witness and talk to and interact with folks that aren't saved. Okay? But don't get frustrated with them if they don't understand the Bible. That would be like getting frustrated with a two-year-old because they can't pass the AP exam for American history. Okay? They don't have the capacity to do that. Okay? They're going to misunderstand. They're going to try to twist. And they don't have the ability. The unsaved man, for we already read 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. Matthew 13 and verse 15 touches on the same topic as well. I should assign some of these out. So that I don't spend as much time turning, but I'm going to read this one real quick. Matthew 13 and verse number 15. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's kind of a different statement of what we read in Romans 1:21. They didn't like to retain the knowledge of God, so their heart was darkened. But the unsaved person needs illumination. the unspiritual person needs illumination. Yeah, that's good. Preach to those carnal people. Okay? My friend over there needs you to preach on being carnal. Probably not. I mean, they already know how to be carnal. We need to preach on being spiritual. Amen. But after 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, well then 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1 goes on to talk about how they ought to be able to understand, but they don't. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Okay, in other words, there are things that are harder to be understood. Okay? And as we grow and as we study and as we try to progress, God helps us to understand those things. But if we don't put in any effort, we remain in that state of being a baby and understanding. So yeah, the unspiritual man. All right? There's a need for illumination because of the deception of Satan. All right? I may have the wrong reference on that first one. Let me see here. All right, now let's try it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know 2 Corinthians 11 is right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There it is. Okay, it is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, we're still using the contrast between blinded the minds or darkness and light or enlightening or illumination. Okay? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should, what's the next word? Shine. Okay? Here you have darkness or lack of understanding, and then the shining, which is when the understanding of God's word comes in. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you have so the deception of a lost man, but 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3 and 4 tells us that believers are subject to deception as well, potentially. Paul here is writing to his believers. He said, I'm jealous, verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So in other words, he said, look, I've led you to Christ. I've taught you the right way. And then look what he said in verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Have you ever known someone that genuinely got saved, and then, you know, they got their mind wrapped around a certain teaching or a certain set of beliefs, or somebody really convinced them of it, and they just kind of went way out in left field? Yeah. I mean, we could give you some examples locally, okay? So the point is, it's illumination is not just for the lost. It's not just for the carnal person. We need it. We need the guiding of the Holy Spirit to keep us from falling from Satan's deception. But I'm going to go a step further. The saved need illumination. I'm going to broaden this out. Let me see here real quick. Jed, can you get John 14, 26? And Tim, if you'd find John 16. And then Doc Scoville, if you don't mind, 1 John chapter 2. And I'll do Ephesians chapter 5. John 14, 26. When he reads this, I want you to think about, tell me, who's Jesus talking to right here? John 14, 26. Okay, who's he talking to right there in John chapter 14? The disciples. Just earlier at the beginning of the chapter, he said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and then I'll come again and receive you unto myself, right? He's talking to the disciples. So in other words, he's talking to Peter, James, John, Andrew, etc. Okay, and he's saying, you need the Holy Spirit so you can understand things. When I go away, I'm going to send him back to you. Okay, it's the same idea. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, Tim. Okay, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and the truth is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Okay, so in John chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples, there's lots of things you need to know and you can't absorb it all now. You know what? We're all still there, aren't we? Okay? In 1 John chapter 2, he told them, you have the anointing is the Holy Spirit, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's not a charismatic anointing with sign gifts. Okay? But he said, look, you're going to need this to grow in your understanding. So who needs illumination? We all do. Okay? When do you run out of the need for illumination? At the rapture or whenever we get our new body? Okay? That's when we run out of it. All right? Speaking of running out, we run out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, as we've prayed many times, help us not just to understand these things, but to love and to live your word and to be salt and light in our community. We pray you'd bless the pastor now and the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.